Now, for a Bible reading, as we go through the book of 1 Corinthians, I'd like to start from verse 17, and we'll go through to a few verses in chapter 2. So, chapter 1, verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them that are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glorify in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And we'll leave it there. Let's ask for God's blessing to be upon us. Father, we thank you for the day. Thank you that we have your word, and that, Lord, we can learn about you, about what you want us to do, what you want us not to do. And I pray that, Lord, we will be souls who seek to know your word, so that, Lord, we may obey it. And I pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you can cast your mind back 2 weeks, we began to look at 1 Corinthians, and we saw how in the first few verses of chapter 1, how the Apostle Paul explains how he learnt that there were divisions and contentions within the church at Corinth. And Paul rebuked them for this and told them that they shouldn't be divided. And he explains to them how some shouldn't be saying, well, we're following Apollos, and others saying, well, we're following Paul, and others Peter, and others Christ, and so on. But he explains how they needed to be united in Christ. And so that's what he first of all shares with them. Then in verses 17, 18, 19, and as we go through into chapter 2, the Apostle Paul begins to look at the cross of Christ and the preaching of the cross of Christ. He then begins to look at worldly wisdom, and then he compares worldly wisdom with godly wisdom, and explains how godly wisdom is far greater than worldly wisdom. And as you read through these verses, you could assume that Paul has now moved on to new topics. He talked about splits and divisions and quarrels. Now he's looking at the gospel of Christ, and he's looking at wisdom and how God's wisdom is greater, and so on. But We discover when we get to chapter 3 that Paul is still on the same subject. Because if you look at chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, we read this. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? And so we see here that Paul is still on the topic of splits and divisions and all those problems as he addressed in the first part of chapter 1. Or we could say that Paul is more importantly still dealing with childish behavior in the local church. And the product of childish behavior is splits and divisions and contentions. And what we discover in this passage are two examples of childish behavior that leads to splits in a local church. And in these chapters, there are some wonderful little verses that a lot of people like to pluck out and just expand. And they are beautiful verses, or maybe a couple of little verses, and talk about that. And I was tempted to do that. But I wanted to stay with the real theme of chapters 1 and 2 and explain or show us how Paul looks at two examples of childish behavior that can bring about splits in a local church. And this was happening here in this local church. We need to be aware of this, otherwise it's going to happen with us as well. And so I thought we would look at these two childish behaviors that can be found. Now, the first one that we discover here in regards to childish behavior is believers can quite easily focus on men and their words instead of God and the gospel. And that's something that can so easily happen. And the central theme of a church should be the cross of Christ and the wonderful good news that he has given us, how we can have our sins forgiven through what Christ did on Calvary. I really enjoyed, I didn't pick the hymns, Ian did, but I loved how the first hymn we sung was redeemed. We're talking about our redemption. And then we talk about how there is power in the blood, that is through Christ crucified. They're the sort of things that we should be focusing on and praising God. But childish Christians, they will get distracted by teachers and their teaching, and they will follow men and follow them almost blindly instead of concentrating on what matters. And this is what many were doing in the church at Corinth. You see, at the church at Corinth, they were acting like the unsaved in many, many, many ways. They were acting like the unsaved in their city when it came to morality, when it came to lawsuits against others, when it came to the distinction between the rich and the poor, when it came to how they used their money. They were still carrying a lot of baggage from the past. And that often happens when someone has been in the world for a long time before they get saved. They often find there's a lot of baggage, and it's smelly baggage. It is stuff that clings to you, that sin that is easily besets you and hard to get rid of. And many, even Christians today who have been in the world for quite a while, struggle to get rid of certain baggage. It could be just the simple things of alcohol or cigarettes, or it could be the music they've listened to in the past, or the friends they've had, or the morals they had. It could be their attitude towards authority. It could be the way they speak. It could be their anger, whatever it may be. And what we see here at Corinth is the same thing happening when it came to magnifying men and following men instead of God. Now, it was done in a Christian way, but it was still the same thing. This was a carryover from the past. Let me explain to you how it so easily happened for them. You see, the Greeks took pride in their philosophy. Right? Philosophy means a love of wisdom. That's all it means. A love of wisdom, a love of knowledge. And the Greeks were in love with knowledge and their teachings. You know, when Paul went to Athens, which was the biggest Greek city next to Corinth, Luke tells us, "For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." That's all they were interested in. Wow, I want to learn about this. I want to hear about this. I want to grow in my knowledge about every aspect in life. And so Greeks loved knowledge and they loved listening to what people think. And they would go around, these philosophers, sprouting their philosophies. And they would attract people to themselves. And because of this, the whole Greek culture was divided up into little groups of particular philosophies. There was this little group over here that had philosophies about this, and there was this little group, and they followed this philosopher, and then there was this one. I read how there were over 50 little dominating philosophers and philosophies that were present in that day. So that's a lot of little groups. And so there were factions of man's teachings in Corinth. Now, does that sound familiar? Isn't it strange that if that's how Corinth the city was, the unsaved, and now you're finding a similar thing happening in the church? Instead of being one in Christ and having the same mind, which is Christ, and being fitly or tightly joined together in Christ, they still had the same mindset as they had before they were saved and as the unsaved around them. The only difference is these believers were gravitating towards Christian teachers and following them. Instead of the unsaved, they were gravitating towards unsaved teachers. But it was the same problem. And that's why Paul starts to talk about worldly philosophies and how it is of no value. And while the believers were acting like the unsaved and following men and joining themselves with little groups of men, they were being very childish. They hadn't grown in the Lord much. Because they wanted to identify themselves with a man. And then once they identified themselves with a man, those who were identifying themselves with another teacher, look at them, they're not really as smart as us. You know, we've got the real teacher, Paul. He is the one that establishes. Apollos, he was a good preacher, but da-da-da-da-da. All right, so they were dividing themselves. And so this childish behavior, which was from their past, was causing divisions amongst them. And Paul basically says to them, you may think you're wise acting like this, but you're only acting like the lost around you. And he then explains how the way they acted only took them away from God. You see, if you look at verse 21, he says, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world, by wisdom, knew not God." God allowed them to do this for certain reasons. You know, this is the unsaved. But what he's saying is the world thought they were so wise and they were so knowledgeable about everything in life. But in fact, it actually took them away from God. They had all these ideas of where they came from and how there were all these gods everywhere and you had to pray to this and do this and where their future will be and what sort of lifestyle you should live. And they thought they were very wise in all this, but it only made them lose sight of the true God. That's all it did. Same thing happens today. You know, you you watch Q&A on the ABC and you've got all these very wise people talking about things, but their wisdom has taken them away from God to the point they don't even know Him. And so they do what is right in their own eyes because they don't have a God to find out what is the best. The evolutionists seem so, or they think they're so wise, but it has taken them away from God. The humanist, who believes that man has the answer for all our problems, has lost sight of God to the point where they don't even see God anymore. The same thing happens today as it happened in the past. And when man begins to think he knows better than God, he quickly loses sight of God, and then he even forgets about God. And those who follow these men and their teachings will quickly lose sight of God as well and soon forget there's a God. And these believers at Corinth were also losing sight of what really mattered. They were gravitating towards teachers, following men, and they were forgetting what really mattered in the Christian life. Maybe not to the extreme of the unsaved, but still that process was happening. And Paul tells them this in verses 17 and 18, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." And then in verse 23 he says, "But we preach Christ crucified." That's what he says is important. He says, "I'm not interested in who baptized who. I'm not interested in who is the best teacher. I'm not interested in if you are following me more than Apollos or Peter or whoever it is. I wasn't interested in any of those things. There is only one thing I was interested in, and that is Christ and Him crucified. I was interested in preaching the gospel and how Christ died for us so we can have our sins forgiven. I'm interested in people getting to be reconciled to God so that they can grow in the knowledge of Him. That's all that mattered to me. And that's all that still mattered to him." And so Paul explains that the philosophies and the wisdom of men that they were surrounded by had no value to him or no value to them. And while the church acted the same way as those around them, they were being foolish. They needed to start focusing on what really mattered, and that was the gospel and Christ crucified and the knowledge of God in His Word. And so that's why Paul, although he talks about divisions, then starts to talk about the gospel being the most important, and then showing them how that the wisdom of the world doesn't mean anything, and so they shouldn't be acting like those around them. And believe it or not, brethren, this can still be a problem for churches today. We might think, "Oh, well, we're not like them," but boy, if there's a time when people love knowledge, it's today. Worse than the days of Athens. And we can easily find ourselves following man's teachings and even having factions within a church due to these teachings. You know, you can hear a good teacher, and then you can become a follower of his teaching, where you consume yourself with his teaching because he is so good at teaching. And then what you do is you listen to every single little thing that he does and you try and model yourself on that teacher. And so all of a sudden, instead of having Christ as the focus and the Word as the focus, you have a Christian teacher as your focus. That's dangerous. You know, in the world, you know, you'll find there are so many philosophies on how you should be living your life. Worldly people have that. And there is no end to the books, the websites, the CDs, the TV programs that will tell you the best way that they believe you should be living. But we shouldn't think it's just that type of attitude is just for the unsaved. Because I find that there are just as many people like that in regards to Christians. We become like the world. And you know, there are just as many books and websites and DVDs that are put out by Christians who will tell you their opinion on what is the best way a Christian should be living. And they'll tell you their opinion, their philosophy on this, just about everything in life. And they think that you should be acting this way. And there are churches, unfortunately, that are divided and they are split over these things. The teachings of men, the philosophies on how something should be applied. And it's endless when it comes to Christians' philosophies. They'll have an opinion or a philosophy on politics, and they'll say how a Christian should be voting. You know, is it really a sin for a Christian to vote for Labor? There are some people that would say yes, but this is just a philosophy on how a country should be run. But it's people will be divided in a church over politics. And then it's taken you away from the cross of Christ. You know, there are philosophies on education and how a child should be educated. Philosophy on medication. Should Christians be taking the medication of the doctors providing today? Should a Christian, when it comes to diet, should a Christian be eating in a certain way? Or parenting, should a Christian be parenting this way or that way? Or mothering, or family planning, or retirement? There are opinions and philosophies on just about everything in life. And it's amazing how the Lord can give one verse as a guideline of how to live, and then someone can write a whole book on that one verse and apply it to every area of your life and how this one verse should apply in all these ways. It's very similar to what the Pharisees did. You know, the Lord gave them a commandment, and then they would have books and books explaining how that one commandment applied to every little area of their life. And then, if people started disobeying all those books, well, then they're sinning. They're breaking that law over here. They've just gone crazy with their philosophy on how something should be done. And, you know, that's scary. And this can be a problem in churches. People's opinions, and then they teach it and tell others. And then what you have is you have a church who, you have a little group over here because they have this philosophy on politics, and you have a little group over here because they have this philosophy on education, and this one over here because they believe this about this thing, and so on and so on and so on. And then you have little fragmentations, and we think our way is better than their way, and we think, you know, when it comes to this, our way is better than them. And you've got all these little groups in a church, and they've lost the whole point of what we should be focusing on, and that is being one in Christ crucified. We would rather debate over 100 little things that don't matter than being focused on Christ himself. And so it can happen very easily. We can look at the church at Corinth and go, how ridiculous, why would they do that? But we can be the same. And sadly, these things can be what distinguishes a believer rather than what really matters, and that is the gospel. And that's what Paul wanted to know more than anything else. He didn't go to Corinth and say, okay, all you philosophers, let me tell you how you're all wrong, or who's right and who's wrong, and this is what we're doing. No, he just said, I determined to know nothing else but Christ crucified. I don't even care who baptized who. it's Christ. Let's not lose sight of what He has done for us. And too often a local church can get bogged down by opinions, man's opinions often, of things that don't really matter, and lose sight of what is important. And so let's make sure that we don't become followers of men and their opinions and their teachings on every little thing in life and lose sight of our Savior. I'm not saying you can't have an opinion on everything. Some people have an opinion on everything. Some people don't have an opinion on anything, all right? Some people just like to say, I don't care. Others want to know everything. And that's all right. But when you start looking down on others who don't have your opinion, or surrounding yourself with those who have your opinion and you're leaving them out, it breaks up a local church. What I have said to people is, I love how in our church there are people that have various opinions on politics, on education, on dieting, on dietary medication, and dress, and all these things, but I don't hear arguments. I don't hear disputes and I'm not talking to them or whatever, but we are one in Christ. We're all going to have various opinions, but that should not keep us from being one. And that's what Paul is saying. Don't fall into the trap of this philosophy that was surrounding you back then. Should be the same now. That's the first thing. Childish behavior that leads to division. But there is another one that is just as pertinent, and this one's a lot shorter. And that is childish behavior in Christians can lead to a church relying on man's methods instead of the power of God. And this is very pertinent for today as well, where you're so childish as a Christian, you rely on man's methods and forget about God. And too often as Christians, we forget that what we need more than anything else is God to be at work. And that's because we lose sight of what true success is. We look at the world and what the world declares as success, and we begin to think that, yes, that is how we gauge success in the local church. And so we begin to use man-made methods in order to acquire that type of success. But Paul here explains how he didn't act like the unsaved around him when he went to Corinth. He didn't act like the philosophers. That was the successful people back then in the unsaved. He didn't act like the philosophers who and go there and with some grand speeches and used eloquent words with some deep philosophical argument, and where he would tantalize their mind and their senses so everyone would go, whoa, listen to this guy, and be drawn to him like the philosophers of his day were doing. He said, I didn't act like those ones. I wasn't relying on anything of myself. I was relying on the power of God. And this is very different to how man works. And in verses 25 to 28, Paul shows us how God works and how it's opposite to how man works. It says in verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. In a nutshell, Paul says, when the world wants to do something and be successful, well, they say, well, we better get some wise people. We have to get all the gifted people. We have to get all the important people. We'll gather them all together and they will draw everyone to them. Where God, Paul says, but God acts very different. When God wants to do something great, He enjoys using the foolish people, the weak people, the base people. Now that's very different when it comes to the world in achieving success. You know that they will use the talented ones. They will use the smart ones, the popular ones, the good-looking ones, those that are well-known, so that they can draw people to themselves. And many churches see how the world acts in order to achieve success in this world and believe that they need to take on the same methods and to be able to be successful in this world. Because for many Christians, they see success as people sitting on seats on a Sunday morning. That's how they work out if they're successful. And so, if that is the case, I would say as a pastor, I am not very successful. All right? When I compare other churches, if I wanted to say, well, how successful have you been as a pastor? Well, not very successful at all. We don't have very many. But is that how you rate success? The world does. You know, the entertainer with his music, if no one buys it, he's not a success, is he? But if he gauges success by how many people buy his music and when he puts on a concert, how many people turn up. If he puts on a, hires out the MCG and five people turn up, he's thinking, boy, I'm not much of a success. But if it's filled, I'm successful. Sporting arenas, the sports clubs, it's if you win the flag, if you've got all these members and that you've got a lot of people turning up to your games, that is a successful club. And that's how many churches rate success as well. How many people turn up on a Sunday morning? And they see what works in the world and they think, oh no, we have to start doing the same thing if we want to be successful in the world that we're living in today. And they see how people turn up in hordes to rock concerts. And they think, well, that's what we're missing. We need rock music to bring in the hordes and then we'll be success. Well, they see, look, people are turning up thousands to watch sport or to dance. And so that's what we're missing. To be successful, we need sporting activities. We need dancing activities or dance up the front so people will come and watch. Or you know, they see how people are going to those self-improvement seminars. People are flocking to it so they can improve themselves. And so they think that's what we should be preaching today, how they can feel better about themselves and improve themselves. I'm not going to tell them about the gospel and how they're a sinner and how Christ died for them and they're going to go to hell unless they repent. No one will turn up and I won't be a success, but I'll tell them how they can be a better person. Or counselors. People are always going to counselors, so we better have counseling programs for them. Or everyone's going to a dietitian, so maybe our church needs to have a diet program. So everyone can gather and we can get more. Whatever it is, they see what the world is looking for and then they try to cater for it. They use worldly philosophy to be successful. But that isn't God's way. He delights in using, what did he say? The foolish, the weak, the unimportant to bring glory and do his work. Now that's good news if you think that you are not very smart, if you're not very talented, if you're not very important, well then you're probably the type of person God's looking for because He can prove Himself mighty through you. Because He tells us why He chooses these type of people in verse 29. It says that no flesh should glory in His presence. He doesn't want people to get proud. And so He uses people who will be truly convinced that if something good happens, it's certainly of God. He doesn't want people to be like Nebuchadnezzar and they sit back and they see whatever it is and say, look at my great whatever that I have done through my wisdom, through my strength. Boy, I'm good. He doesn't want Christians to be doing that, as he didn't want Nebuchadnezzar. He wants people to see that if something wonderful has happened, they can only put it down to God has been at work and nothing else. That way you don't have pastors writing books and taking seminars on how I built my church from 10 to 10,000, and you can do the same. Or if you use my program in your church and implement my strategies, you can be a success like me. And sadly, there are books and there are seminars like that, and it is very scary. In fact, it gets to the point where you don't even have to worry about God. You implement this, and it's going to work, with or without God. And so they don't care about the power of God anymore. But Paul gives an example of how God works and the type of people he uses. And he uses himself as the example. And I mentioned this on a Wednesday night when I looked at when Paul went to Corinth. I love this passage of Scripture. It gives me a lot of encouragement. Because this is the perception I have of the Apostle Paul. Paul has been on one missionary journey already. And he's seen thousands come to know the Lord. He set off on another one. He has gone to city after city. Some have persecuted him, but he didn't bother. He just shook that off and went to the next one. He went to the next one. Then he went to Philippi. And then he went to Thessalonica. They didn't like him, so he went down to Berea. And then from Berea, he went to Athens. There at Athens, he stood up on Mars Hill. He preached to everyone there. And so now he's off to Corinth. I'm thinking Paul must be so bold by now. And I'm picturing him going down to the marketplace, standing there, and with all boldness and confidence, preaching to the people the gospel without any fear or foe. That's the idea I get. And I think, I could never be like Paul. That's too scary. I'd never be like that. But look at what he was like in chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words and man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Get that? Do you get nervous when you try and share the gospel with someone and it feels like you bumble and mumble and why didn't I say that? And it seems like the wrong words come out and you don't quite make sense and you think, why do I bother? Well, that's how the Apostle Paul felt when he preached. Do you, when you have to serve the Lord in some way, get nervous and anxious about it? And even though you've done it time after time after time, I'm still getting nervous. Why am I still getting nervous? Well, the Apostle Paul, this is his second missionary journey. He's near the end. He's still preaching with fear and trembling. And so if you seem to not be able to use those eloquent words, and you don't sound as good as others, and you're bumbled, and you don't say exactly what you wanted to say, and you're always nervous while you're doing it, well, praise God, you're just like Paul. You're the sort of person he wants to use. And the philosophers of his day, I'm sure, looked at Paul bumbling away, maybe seeing his legs. Well, they had dresses, so they may not have seen his legs shaking, but whatever, maybe his hands shaking. And they might have scoffed at him and said, listen to this guy. He doesn't know how to speak the eloquent, lovely words like me. And he's so simple. What? Jesus died on a cross so you can have your sins forgiven? What type of philosophy is that? It's so basic and simple. They may have probably scoffed at him. Yet Paul didn't care because he was relying on the power of God to do the work. That's the difference. This is a spiritual work. He says in verse 4, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Verse 5, "That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Paul was relying on the power of God to be at work. And this is what we need to be seeking. As a local church, we need to be seeking God's power to be working in and through us. And how do we get that power? It's not setting up a big rock band and pumping up the music and razzle-dazzle and we can get the power of God here. That's not what it does. Paul says it is through prayer and the preaching of the gospel. That's the power. For the preaching of the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And sadly, when it comes to the preaching of the cross, we have so many churches that don't want to preach about that anymore. Oh, if I preach about Christ, now he died to save us sinners so we don't have to go to hell, and if you reject him and you refuse to repent, you will be punished. If I preach about that, a lot of people are going to leave, and then the churches, we're going to have a little tiny church like that Golden City Baptist Church, and then we're going to be a failure. I'm not going to preach about that. I'm going to give them counseling and dancing and rock music and all these other wonderful things so they can all come and love the place. I'm not going to preach about things that make me look unsuccessful. And you know, it saddens me when you hear, I will call them bozos because there's probably worse words I should call them, that say the message of the church is love and acceptance. Don't you, do you hear that? The message of the church is love, acceptance. No, it's not. Paul has told us that the message of the church, the message at Easter, the message at Christmas, and all in between, is that God so loved us, he sent his son to die on a very cruel cross and shed his blood and die and be buried and rise again so we can have our sins forgiven and be reconciled to him. That's the message of the church. And that's the message from Genesis to Revelation. "For Christ sent me not to baptize," Paul said, "but to preach the gospel." When someone starts sprouting about how many baptisms they had for the year, that's when you know they're really off the planet. It's nothing about that. It's about preaching Christ. And when a church gets caught up wanting to be successful like the world sees success, and so they begin to take on the world's methods in order to achieve that, you can be sure that the power of God is left, and you can be sure that what you have there are childish baby Christians. And wherever you find childish baby Christians, there will be splits and divisions and problems. That's not how a mature, God-fearing Christian acts. And brethren, there is a warning here for us as well. This isn't just a warning for the mega churches who have taken on worldly methods to make themselves a mega church. See, we have ministries, don't we? We could go through our ministries. We have a list of various ministries. We have methods in order to do what we do here. But this is the question. Do you just turn up and do your job and go through the process expecting God to work because you're doing the ministry, or are you relying on the power of God to do something? You know, if we are not relying on the power of God, where we earnestly pray that God will do a work, where we stick to preaching the gospel and Christ and his word, but we just rely on the program to do it, well, then it's going to be a disaster. You know, when you go to your ministry, whatever it may be, Do you spend time praying that God will do a work? Because you know that you can't do any work in anyone's soul. That's only the Spirit of God that can do that. Do you truly pray that God will use you and work through you and do a work? Or do you just rely on the process? Okay, Friday night, I'm turning up, drive there, go do one way, run around the games, fill out this form, say that, say a little prayer, goodbye. Oh, I hope God worked today, because I did all I should be doing. Do you rely on the process or the power of God? And it shows how fleshly we can become. You know, we may not be relying on rock music or dancing or counselling or whatever it may be, but we could be relying on our preparation. I've done all my preparation right, so we should see things happen. Or we could be relying on our delivery. I spoke so well in Sunday school. It just came out so well. I really think God really touched them today. Or you're going to be relying on your personality. You know, you just got one of these personalities where people just flock and you think, boy, God is using me because of my lovely personality. Or it could be your jokes. Oh, they all laughed through the time when I was with them. Oh, that God must have been at work because everyone was laughing at my jokes. Or it could be your ability or your experience. I've done this for 50,000 years. I know how to do it now. I just know what works and so on. What are you relying on? We look at others and say they're relying on the counselling or they're relying on all this jazzy stuff. But sometimes we can rely on things that are just as fleshly. And forget that we need the power of God. That's what Paul relied on. He said, when I went to preach to you, I didn't have the eloquent words like everyone else. I was shaking in my boots and I was trembling. But that didn't bother me because what I was relying on is God to do a work. That's what we need to be relying on. Fleshly, childish Christians don't. Because they want success that is seen by others and expressed. Where a successful church is lots of people, a good bank balance, and also everyone talking about you. When true success is really when God looks at you and says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. When God says, there is a vessel I want to work in and through. And he does a work through you, regardless of how much you're shaking or how much you're bumbling. And that's what we need to be very careful of. And you know, when someone is relying on something other than God's power, when they don't pray that God will do a work, and they don't want to preach the gospel, but they rely on other methods instead. How are you? What are you relying on? What are we relying on? Let's make sure we keep our eyes on the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you so much. That, Lord, despite all the distractions of our world, we can come and hear your word. And I pray earnestly that, Lord, your Spirit will be the one that has been at work this day. And that you would transform us. Keep us from the childish bickerings. But Lord, help us to remain united and fitly joined together in Christ. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.